find the book of Job, and we're going to start at Job 32. We do have a couple of people with us who have not been with us every single day, so let me very briefly catch you up to date. The book of Job opens with something that Job is not allowed to see, and that is a conversation between God and Satan in heaven. And in that conversation, we've learned it almost looks like God aimed Satan at Job for reasons that at least to this point we don't see. The consequence of that was that Job lost his family, he lost his possessions, he lost his health. And the Bible says in all of this he did not sin. Well, he didn't sin, but he sure had a lot of questions. How many friends came to see him? We have no idea. But out of those friends who came to see him, three the Bible gives some prominence to. When they came, they didn't recognize Job. And when they finally figured out who he was, they did the one good thing that they did in the whole time. What's that? Sat with him in silence for how long? 7 days and 7 nights. Who broke the silence? Job did. What did he say? Wish I'd never been born. And then his friends began to speak, and after each one spoke, Job replied. The three friends speak, Job replies after each one. The three friends speak again, Job replying after each one. Three friends speak a third time. The essence of what Job was saying was what? I am blameless. I am guiltless. I haven't sinned. And what did his friends say? Nobody has ever suffered like you. Nobody could ever suffer that way unless it was punishment from God. Punishment at that level means you're a sinner of a rank that nobody's ever seen before. You need to repent. And if you repent, God will be faithful to restore you. And Job says, but I have no sin. And after 31 chapters, what happens? Please take a look at chapter 30. Chapter 31, verse 40. How does it end? Job said all he's going to say. How does chapter 32 start?
Did three men stop and answer?
His friends ran out of words to say as well. Now let me pause for just a minute. I have presented to you a theory. That's all it is. But I have presented to you a theory. The theory is, this part's not theory. These things happened a very long time ago. Probably at the very least contemporaneous with Abraham and maybe even a bit before that. This book was probably recorded much, much later. And when it was recorded, I think it was recorded in such a way that it could be presented as a play. This does not mean Job is a play. It means Job has been recorded in such a way that it can be presented that way. At least I think so. So here you are. You're the audience. Here are Job and his three friends. There's been a narrator step out of the wings long enough to say some of the things at the first, but the narrator has stepped back into the wings. Here are the three friends. Here's Job. And the whole stage is silent. And suddenly, somebody who's sitting there, or maybe somebody who's sitting there, or maybe somebody who's sitting here, stands up and starts to talk. That's radical. Somebody in the audience has been sitting there with you all this time. They suddenly begin to speak. That's what happens. What's his name? We're going to agree on Elihu. And if you want to call him Elihu next week, you just go right ahead and do that. That's fine with me. Pronunciation has not always been my strong suit. But in any event, here comes Elihu. And in what tone and with what attitude does Elihu speak? Chapter 32, first couple of verses. In verse 2, I see in one translation, in this translation, I see the word rage. And then in verse 3, I see the word angry. In another translation, I see the word angry or anger in both places. That produces a small suggestion. That suggests he may be speaking more for Elihu than he is for God. He claims to be speaking in defense of God. But there's a hint really early that maybe that's not so. There's at least two commentators out of the group of commentators that I look at from time to time. Somebody asked me this morning, do I have a favorite? My answer is not for the Old Testament. But anyway, the ones I look at, a couple of them say they think Elihu is speaking for Satan. I don't think that fits. I think there's enough in here that Satan wouldn't want said. But there are a couple who, because of things like that, step that far. So far, okay? So here he goes. What's he angry about? Verse 2, he's angry because? Is that what it says? There you are. He refused to admit that he had sinned. And he refused to admit that God was right in punishing him. Does yours say something like that, or does it say something? Because right now, you're about to run into the big problem between chapter 35 and chapter 37. Elihu gets 6 chapters to talk. And the problem is, depending on which translation you look at, it can be very, very different. I didn't realize it was different quite this early. But I'm prepared.
Elihu's anger burned. Not just anger, but anger burned. Because he justified himself before God.
Okay, so yours says he justified himself before God. These other translations give a little bit more detail to that. Mine says he refused to admit that he had sinned, and he refused to admit that God was right in punishing him. Now, justify himself before God would be a compact way, and in that compactness you lose all the detail. Verse 3 says he was also angry because
the three friends dropped the ball in the face.
He was angry with Job's three friends because they had made God, this is one translation, made God appear to be wrong by their inability to answer Job's arguments. So he's mad at everything. He had waited for the others to speak. Why? Because they were older. So he's a young, angry man. Angry Young Man, I think, was the title of a book back there somewhere. And when he saw that they had no further reply, he spoke out angrily. How many times have you seen the word anger or rage in here? Enough to where you start to think, Elihu may not get everything right. I would suggest you hang on to that thought. Not that he gets everything wrong, but that he doesn't necessarily get everything right. Verse 12. Now, I've got one translation here, and once again, I am prepared for your translation to be at odds with, or even at cross purposes with mine. But here's this translation. I have listened, Elihu says, and not one of you has refuted Job or answered his arguments. And don't tell me, oh, he's too wise for us, only God can convince him. If Job had been arguing with me, I would not have answered with your kind of logic. Now, how close does that come to what yours says? I'm prepared for not at all. But is it reasonably close? You got to talk to me here. This got to.
Yes,
you all okay?
Well, like this, it says, don't give me that line that only God can convince the sinner of his sin. I can do that.
The message says, don't excuse yourself by saying we've done our best. Now it's up to God to talk sense into him. Job has yet to contend with me. And rest assured, I won't be using your arguments. Well, that's good.
That's where I don't like the message. You know? It's like God can take over where we messed up or where we're not good enough. It's like,
well, that's a lie to you. That's not necessarily the message, because I think that's pretty consistent with what he's saying mm-hmm. across the translations. But it's an interesting way of putting it. Now, I want to move to chapter 33. What just happened? This is a remarkable moment. What just happened? We just finished a whole chapter. And it's because there, once you've read 2 or 3 verses, what you're seeing is you're seeing that expressed in other ways across through there. So now we move to chapter 33. Verse 3. I speak, this is Elihu, I speak with all sincerity. I speak the truth. Boy, there's an assertion of pretty good power. For, or because, or I can say this because, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Some commentators see Elihu as speaking for God because of that sentence. I think Elihu thinks he's speaking for God. I'm not convinced that that's so. I speak the truth, he says. What a claim. I think human beings should always be a little careful with that particular statement.
What translation is that?
This is New Living.
New Living. This one says he speaks what I know, which is different from speaking the truth. Mm-hmm. My lips sincerely speak what I know. And yours says he speaks the truth.
Well, if I know it, it must be the truth.
Of course.
Verse 6, look, and now I think he's speaking directly to Job. You and I both belong to God. I too was formed from clay, so you don't need to be afraid of me. I'm not going to come down hard on you. The heck he's not. Mm-hmm. Verse 8 and 9, you have spoken, sorry?
Well, can't get past that one. First part 6 says, truly I am as your spokesman before God. That to me almost sounds sacrilegious.
Oh, he's going to accuse Job of sacrilegious in just a second.
But Job was saying, is there someone who can be my intermediary with God?
Be my advocate.
I'm saying I am.
Ooh. Mm. Yeah, that's a little stronger than this. Let me just say once again, what's the issue with chapter 32 to chapter 37? The issue is, depending on the translation you pick, you can get really very crossways translations where they're saying very different things. And there's enough of them that it makes me think everybody and his brother has been confused about what Elihu has actually said, and that's why most of the commentators just skip over it. And that's the temptation. It's just, let's get past Elihu, but we're not going to take that easy way out. We are going to at least come in and wrestle with this a bit. But yeah, I think your verse 6 and the translations that I see here are very different. I don't know that I know why that is, but
has
I do think that
has Hebrew
different.
Changed at all? Has a?
I don't have an explanation. I'm saying to you, if you read your translation against another translation in the room, you're liable to find yourself saying two very different things. I'm going to point out enough of those to where you get the idea of what I'm talking about. Mark, you.
What does your translation say for the last verse of 32?
The last verse of 32. I don't know how to flatter, or my Creator would make short work of me. And it's very different over here in this other translation.
Mine says, if I was skilled in flattery, my Maker would soon take me away. Telling you beforehand that I'm a harsh guy and I'm
going to
get
you straight. Well, let me read you this other translation, as long as you've gone there. I'm going to start at verse 20 and read to verse 22. And there's something much more important that we're skipping over. We'll get back to it. To gain relief, I must speak. I must open my lips and reply. I shall not take anyone's side. I shall not flatter anyone. I don't know how to flatter, or my Creator would make short work of me. Okay? New Living Translation, starting at verse... Verse 32. Last time. Okay, it's not as different. I was looking at the end of 33 and it was really different. And I hadn't looked. If I tried flattery, my Creator would soon destroy me, is what New Living says. Okay. Now, I'm in chapter 33, if I could move over there. I want to move to verse 8 and 9. Elihu does something that's very, very important. He is reflecting what he heard Job say. That's a pretty smart thing to do. If you're trying to have a conversation with somebody and they've said something that looks to them to be pretty important, to recite, here is what I heard you say, did I hear you right, is a pretty important trick to know about it. I think many of you have heard to do that. So this is what he's doing. You have spoken in my hearing, I have heard your very words. Verse 9, you said, quote, I am pure, I am without sin, I am innocent, I have no guilt. And then he goes on. Let's stop just with that much. I am pure, I am without sin, I am innocent, I have no guilt. Assuming that translation is close to right, what did he not say? Because Elihu isn't hearing what Job didn't say. He's hearing what he said. Is he saying, I never had any sin? Did he say, I never had any sin? No, he said, I stand here and my sin has been taken away. Standing on this side of the cross, that sounds right. Did he say, I have always been pure? What did he say? I stand here pure. This side of the cross, it teaches us when God's salvation comes to us, he washes away our sin. He makes us right with him. Does he say, I have always been innocent? No.
Siri not available.
Yes, I know you're not, and I don't know why. Why would you think I wanted you? Stupid thing. I am without guilt. Does it say I've always been without guilt? No, it says I'm without guilt now. If I read those for the way they say it in English, and if that's close to right for the translation, then there's something pretty big he's not saying. He's not saying I never sinned. He's saying I stand here without sin today. He's not saying I was never guilty. He's saying I stand here without my guilt. And this side of the cross, that's right. But Elihu's on the wrong side of the cross to be able to see that. And so he's now going to take on Job for having said that. Can you say that? Pretty hard though, isn't it? That's the challenge, I think, of reading Job, is to realize what Job is saying. I don't think Job says, I have never sinned. I think he is saying, I don't have any sin. I am sinless. And that's what Scripture says God does with us. But Judy has a retort.
I don't. Question.
Yeah.
Is the implication that Elihu has been present from the time that the three friends arrived? Or did he come later into the conversation?
It is my belief that the picture you are given is a crowd of people watching these three, and you are in effect the audience. And it is my belief Elihu has been there all along.
Okay.
And it's as if all of a sudden somebody, maybe sitting in that seat, all of these up here just suddenly go quiet. They're probably sitting like this. And the silence goes just long enough to be painful. And then this one guy stands up, or maybe stands up here, or maybe stands up here, and starts to talk. If you're a playgoer, and somebody who's been sitting beside you for the whole play suddenly stands up and starts to talk, that's interesting. That's not the way most plays go. Am I saying this correct to say you're breaking the third wall? Any of you have enough theater background to know this? There's an invisible wall between the audience and the performers. And breaking through that wall in either direction is something that it sort of startles the people and therefore makes them take another look at what they're seeing. And I think that's what's happening. I think Elihu has been. That's why I say, I don't know how many friends Job had who came to see him. The Bible picks three of them up and gives them the right to speak. Elihu may very well have been one of the younger people who admired Job from a distance and had come. I don't know, but I think the picture is he's been there all along.
Going back to the sinful thing of Job, back in the beginning, in the first chapter, I guess it is, he was praying for his children that maybe they had sinned, and he was going to get that right in intercession for his kids, which implies to me that if I read further into that, he would know he himself was as well.
It implies that he's already done that for himself, and now he's
and
doing that for his kids.
So I think that's... He isn't saying he's sinless. I think that's sort of, for me...
It is my contention that he is saying, whatever sin I have had, God and I have dealt with it.
Yes.
And God has promised that sin is gone.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not burdened by it anymore. I'm not carrying it anymore. And if you read it that way, you're taking a bit of a risk. Because it could look like I'm reading something in the Scripture, but I think I am. And I think I'm reading it incorrectly. I'm reading it into Scripture correctly.
Well, the way he prays for his kids,
yeah,
makes me think that he understands.
God and I have got this under control, but I'm not sure about my kids. So let me bring them into this as well. And that picture, I think, allows him to say this. But Elihu hears that, and he says, verse 12,
You're wrong.
Now, what else does he say? God is picking a quarrel with me. He considers me his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches my every move. But you are wrong, and I will show you why. But he doesn't show him why. He begins to talk about God, which is a great thing to talk about. But he's not really addressing Job's comments. And I think on that side of the cross, he can't see what Job is saying. I think Job understands it internally. But I don't think Job understands at all the process. How could he? He's on the wrong side of the cross to be able to see it. Why are you bringing a charge against God? Verse 13. Why say he does not respond to people's complaints? Verse 14. For God speaks again and again, though people don't recognize it. Verse 14. Verse 15. How does God speak to people? I'm asking you. Look at verse 15. Tell me. According to Elihu, he speaks through dreams and visions. I had a dream a couple of nights ago. Woke me up about 1:30 in the morning, couldn't go back to sleep. Looking back on it, I think I've watched a few too many movies and read a few too many books where people get shot in the head.
Oh, dear.
I don't think that one came from God. But in our service this morning, I think I heard somebody read a scripture where it talks about how God spoke to Joseph. Did they read that this morning? Maybe it was on Christmas Eve. Think back to the Christmas story. How did God speak to Mary? He sent an angel and the angel spoke to her directly. How did he speak to Joseph?
In a dream.
How did he speak to the first Joseph way back when? In dreams. Remember this? Is Elihu wrong? Does God speak in dreams? You bet he does. When deep sleep falls on people as they lie in their beds, he whispers in their ears and terrifies them with warnings, making them turn from doing wrong, keeping them from pride, protecting them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. Verse 19, how else does God speak to people, according to Elihu?
He's confirmed.
He speaks to them through pain and suffering, mine says, on their sick beds, ceaseless aching in their bones. They lose their appetite for even the most delicious food. Their flesh wastes away. Their bones stick out. They're at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. Verse 23, in my translation, I have the word if. Did yours have the word if? That may be the last point of similarity between the two verses, between the translations. In my translation, it says, if an angel from heaven appears, a special messenger to intercede for a person and to declare that he is upright. And then it stops and goes on. I want to come back for a minute because if I look at that same verse over here, verse 23, it says, then if there is an angel near him, a mediator, one in a thousand. That little one in a thousand isn't in the verse I just read out of the New Living Translation. Does yours have one in a thousand?
Yes.
Does yours have one in a thousand? What does that imply? What does that imply? Out of a thousand cases like this, what's going to happen? Once there might be somebody there to mediate. But that's not the only translation out there. Is there a translation that says something different? I suggest the word surely. Do you have that translation? Somebody? Because there's another translation that says surely. There will be an angel of mediation to be there to do this. Now, which one is it? Is it surely 999 times out of 1,000, or is it 1 out of 1,000? The answer starts with I. I don't know. The different translations are confused at this point. And I don't know what to do except to point out to you. But watch what it says. If an angel from heaven appears, surely an angel from whichever way it is, and declare that he is upright, God will be gracious and say, rescue him from the grave, for I have found a ransom for his life, and his body will become as healthy as a child, firm and youthful again. And when he prays to God, he will be accepted, and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. And he, the one rescued, will declare to his friends, this is verse 27, I sinned and twisted the truth. but he spared me from the consequences. I just mixed two translations together because that second translation is more clear there. God rescued me from the grave, and now my life is filled with light.
So my verse 24 is confusing because it uses the pronoun him, and you translated it, or your copy puts God in one of those hymns. And my him isn't even capitalized, let alone...
Well, it's not capitalized here either, but that's the way this translation reads it.
So mine says, then let him be gracious to him. And I would have...
The first hymn, I think, is God. The second one is whoever is suffering.
See, and I would have expected that to be that hymn referring to the angel stepping in as opposed to God.
Well, in your translation, the angel is still speaking. In my translation, it's gone on to a commentary. If the angel appears, then God will be gracious. Now, let me encourage all of you to take a step back from the details. The thrust of Elihu's argument is that God speaks to people through dreams. He speaks to people through pain and suffering. What has he left out? How does God speak? What has he left out?
Prayer.
He speaks through prayer. He speaks through God's word, although God's word may not have existed yet, as far back as Job was. He speaks through witness. When I speak to what God has done for me, God's Spirit can use that to convict a heart that's ready. He has picked the two that are perhaps the ones that are the least clear. Why has he picked those? Because that's what Job's dealing with. Job is having, part of his health issues are giving him pain and suffering in a level he's never had. And part of this is through dreams. And Elihu has said, that's God speaking to you. And if you just would listen, the pain and suffering would end. That's a pretty heavy burden to toss on Job, but I think that's what he's saying. And that's, I think, about as much as I want to do. Let me go to verse 29. Yes, God does these things again and again for people. He rescues them from the grave so that they may enjoy the light of life. And the last three verses of 33, I think Job is just about ready to explode with something. And he basically spends about three verses to say, you know, if you really got something to say, I'll listen to it. But otherwise, why don't you shut up and let me keep talking? That's a rough summary of those three verses. See the word keep silent in verse 33? Okay, what just happened? Did you notice? We just finished chapter 33. That's two chapters in one day. Wow, we're setting a speed record.
You said something. Uh-oh, we haven't finished. Last week you said, look for what's being said and look for what's going on around the whole
show. Yeah, we haven't gotten to that yet.
Well, I just got to it.
Did you? Did you? Show me what you saw.
Well, pay attention, Job, and then listen to me. It sounds like there's murmuring in the audience.
Well, there's certainly murmuring from Job. I think that's the...
But just pay attention, Job, and I wonder I wonder what was going on around everything.
I'll set you up. But we're not going to get to that today.
Oh.
The big one. My goal was to get all the way through chapter 37 this morning. In the first hour, I was foiled. I could not do it. Therefore, we won't get through it in here either. But we're trying. Told you we weren't finished with 33. Yes, ma'am.
The last word that I have in verse 33 is one that I would expect Job to react to.
I will teach you wisdom.
Yeah. Job has been talking about where can find wisdom, where can a man find wisdom.
And I hadn't thought to bring that out, but that is a sort of a...
Elihu's like, poke at him. It's like, I'll teach you where. There's an attitude there.
Okay, if you're picking up that I do want you to see. Elihu is walking in with an attitude. He's walking in with a very powerful attitude. His attitude is Job is speaking nonsense. His friends have failed in dissuading him, and they shouldn't have. It should have been easy, and I'll show you how. Well, that's what young people do, right?
Hang on, girls. Hang on.
Becca's over here doing with her French, trying to compare it to what it says in her French translation.
Oh, that's wonderful.
It's actually really interesting. It is.
Is it close?
It is, yeah. The translation I have.
Yeah, okay.
Sometimes it's a little different. But.
Can we go to chapter 34? We okay?
I want to speak at the end of all this.
Verse 2, I think Elihu is now talking to the friends, and maybe to others of Job's friends who would have been in the audience. Listen to me, you wise men. Pay attention, you who have knowledge. And to me, that's a continuation from the end of 33. He tells Job, shut up and listen. He now tells the wise men who were there, shut up and listen. And here he goes. He begins to quote Job again. I want to skip down to verse 5. Job also said, I am innocent, but God has taken away my rights. I am innocent, but they call me a liar. My suffering is incurable. And then in this one place, it words it in a way that I don't think is true to what Job has been saying. He says, I have not sinned. I think he maybe is saying, I haven't sinned since God and I got everything settled. But I think that's putting a little bit more into Scripture. So I just leave that as something for you to think about.
Is that what your Scripture says, I have not sinned?
Yes.
Mine is, I am without transgression.
That I think, that translation would be more in keeping with what I'm seeing for Job all this time.
Exactly.
But I'm trying to get to chapter 34, verse 7. Can we go to 34, 7? Are we ready? Tell me, who's he looking at now? He's looking at the audience, I think. Or maybe he's looking at the three friends. Tell me, has there ever been a man like Job? I'm looking at verse 7 of chapter 34. I'm glad to know a couple of people know where I am because yours matches up in some way with mine. Tell me, has there ever been a man like Job? And now he describes Job, the rest of verse 7 and verse 8, he describes Job with three things. Number one, with his thirst for irreverent talk. My translation doesn't use the word irrelevant. It's irreverent. What does that mean? Heresy and blasphemy. Verse 8. He chooses evil people as companions. He spends his time with wicked men. Has there ever been a man like Job? Full of blasphemy and heresy, spends his time with evil people, chooses as his friends wicked people. Has there ever been anybody like this? What's the answer?
Yes.
Yes. Who? Would you please hold your place in chapter 34 and turn to Matthew verse 9. Matthew verse 9. Who wrote the book of Matthew?
Matthew,
thank you.
Yes.
What was Matthew's job? I don't know. Let's look at verse 9 of chapter 9. See if we can see what Matthew's job was. What was Matthew's job? He was a tax collector. And what happened? Jesus walks by his tax office and says to him, come follow me. He leaves everything behind and starts following Jesus. He ends up as one of Jesus' disciples. He writes this book. What was his job?
Tax collector.
Let's say that one more time. What was Matthew's job?
Tax collector, right?
Verse 10. While he was at the table in the house of Matthew, it happened that a number of tax collectors and sinners. Didn't say, somebody in the first hour pointed out to me, it didn't say tax collectors and other sinners. What did it say?
Yeah,
tax collectors and sinners. I mean, there's sinners, and then there's
swindlers.
Is that what yours says? Came to sit at the table with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, quote, why does he spend his time with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard this, he replied, Mark, Howard, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people need a doctor. Go learn the meaning of the words, mercy is what pleases me, not sacrifice. I didn't come to call the upright. I came to call sinners. I think it is now posted on the lesson website. So if you want to go see it, you can see it. I've even got a link to a YouTube video if you want to see it. There's a guy named Otto who was the last of the Habsburgs. We were just in one of the cities of the Habsburgs when we were in Budapest. His wife Zita died a bit later, and in both cases their bodies were laid to rest in a Capuchin church, and I think it was in Vienna was where the funeral took place. They had a big service at a big cathedral. All the crowned heads of Europe, all these dignitaries came. They walked with the casket to this little bitty Capuchin church, and they knocked on the door. One guy knocked on the door three times, and from inside comes the sound, "Who is it?" And the person standing outside said, "It is Otto, prince of this, king of that, earl of this, duke of this," and on and on and on. From inside comes the voice, "We don't know him." The guy knocks a second time, "Who is it?" "It's Otto." And Otto had been a leading figure in rebuilding the European Union, in working to develop science back in Europe after World War II. And it began to name all of his honorary doctorates, all of his distinguished appointments, all of his leadership roles, and all this kind of stuff. The voice comes from inside, "We have no idea who this is." He knocks a third time, and they say, "Who is it?" And the answer comes, "Otto, a mortal who is a sinner." And the doors fling up. I didn't come to call the upright. I came to call sinners. Job is being heard to say, "I'm not a sinner," when what Job is saying is, "I'm not a sinner anymore." I've been reading a couple of novels where the central character is working and working and working towards finally participating in an AA meeting. And the little bit that I've read about AA says the key is to recognize you're still an alcoholic if you hadn't had a drink in 30 years. Somehow, in the middle of this, Jesus is being accused of something that Job was accused of way back there. Was Jesus ever accused of blasphemy and heresy?
Yes.
You bet. They put him to death on the basis of that. So I ask you to look again back at Job chapter 34. Has there ever been a man like Job? Was his thirst for heretical and blasphemous talk, who chooses evil people as companions and spends his time with wicked men? Now, the rest of what he says there doesn't quite fit with it, but that's a pretty powerful piece. I don't think Elihu realizes what he's saying.
Well, he clearly doesn't know God's intention, because God's
reached out. He's blameless and upright.
There's none like him.
Oh, I didn't pick up that part. Yeah. Has there ever been a man like Job? And God's answer would be, not up to now.
Job, that there is none like him on the earth.
Okay. Let's keep going. Verse 10. Elihu says, "Listen to me, those who have understanding. Everyone who knows, everyone knows that God does not sin. The Almighty can do no wrong." Verse 11. "He repays people according to their deeds. He treats people as they deserve." Is that true? Thank God, no. What are the two words? What are the two words? Jesus used one of them in that little part in Matthew that we looked at. Why don't you go look up the word mercy, he says. What does mercy mean in a nutshell? Mercy means I don't get what I deserve. What does grace mean? I do get what I don't deserve. You get to verse 11 and you realize Elihu is just as confused as the friends. Truly God will not do wrong. The Almighty will not twist justice. So how do you work this out? How did God manage it? A man who was sinless from the first died for our sins. And somehow in that process we could make the claim Job made. The remarkable thing is, here's Job way before the cross, and he's figured out the answer. the eternal answer. Elihu can't see that. Verse 14 and 15, I think Elihu is speaking the absolute truth. What does he say there? I'm sorry.
That's true.
What does it say, though?
If God withdrew his spirit and breath, all mankind would perish together, and then man would return to dust.
All life would cease, mine says. Verse 21, I think, is true. God watches how people live. He sees everything they do. No darkness is thick enough to hide the wicked from his eyes.
Almost like that resembles Psalm 139.
Mm-hmm. Verse 31, a powerful question. And this is the great question of the whole of the Bible. Why don't people say to God, I have sinned, but I will sin no more? Because I think, as I read what Job has said, that's basically who Job is. A long time ago, he settled things with God. Or, verse 32, why don't people say to God, I don't know what evil I have done. Tell me if I have done wrong and I'll stop at once. And then by the time he gets to verse 36, Job, you deserve the maximum penalty for the wicked way you've talked, for you've added rebellion to your sin. You show no respect. You speak many angry words against God. Did Job speak angry words against God? I don't think so. What did he speak? The questions of his heart. And I don't think that's the same thing, and I don't think Elihu has it right. Now, right about here is where we ran out of time. In the first hour, and therefore that's where we're going to run out of time in here. But I want to draw your attention to verse 5 of chapter 35. Elihu is still speaking. What does he say?
Look to God.
I don't think the word God is in verse 5. Look up into the sky. Look at the clouds high above you. You see that? Now, that is the hint of what's coming. That's the hint of what's coming. It's not going to come for a while. You get that one little thing and then it just goes away for a while. But that's the hint of something that's coming. He has got Job and his three friends and all of you looking up to the sky. Can you see the sky right now? Nope. Can you see the sky right now?
No.
Nope. So it wasn't performed in a closed space. It was performed in an open place. And the whole audience looks up at the sky. And what do you see when you look up the sky?
Clouds
high above you. What are those clouds going to do? Well, let's wait and see. Let's wait and see. Have you read the rest of Job? What do those clouds do? By the time you get to the end of chapter 37, what have those clouds done? They have formed one of the biggest storms you have ever seen. And the whole storm breaks on you, the poor audience. Now, I don't know how they pull that off in doing the play. Unless somehow the weather cooperates. But remember, what you're being done is you're being brought into this. Yeah. Look at the sky. See those clouds? And then he just lets it go. For almost a chapter and a half, he just lets it go. But when it comes back with a vengeance. So we're going to come back. When?
Next week.
Well, next time we're together anyway. And where are we going to pick up? Chapter 35. So what's your assignment? To read the rest of Job, starting with chapter 35. Now, are there any comments before we quit? Jennifer, you said you wanted to have...
My wording in the latter part of 5, it says, and behold the clouds, they are higher than you. What did yours say?
Mine says, see the clouds high above you. Basically, what he's saying is, however high the clouds are, God is higher than that.
Okay, that's how I read it.
But again, there's a hint of if I say this, can you make any sense out of this meta message? Do you know what that phrase means? Have you studied presentations and things like this?
Have you
before? Well, let me clue you in on something. My hope is that if you come to Sunday school once in a year, you'll walk away with a lesson that will give you something to think about, some way to begin to talk to God differently, more deeply, or begin to work in God's kingdom more effectively, more efficiently. But what if you come 3 weeks in a row or 4 weeks in a row? My hope is you don't get four lessons. What you get is you get four lessons and some bigger lesson that sort of overarches that. You see that? What I'm saying is there's a meta message that's coming in this section where Elihu is talking. And that meta message comes in the form of weather. It isn't weather, but it comes in the form of weather. And watching it come is great fun. If you can spot it. And that's your clue. That's what you watch for. Whenever Elihu starts saying, look at that. And the eyes go up, the weather. Keep an eye on that. Because it's building and building and building and building and building. And that's what I want you to see before we get together again. Alright? Anything else? You said you had something else to say at the end.
Not much.
Isn't it great?
Well, because I go back when Elijah picked out the about God, about the way God speaks to us. Yeah, and something that I'm constantly doing in the hospital is helping people reframe. Yes, God speaks in these ways, but He's also present and He also speaks in other ways. And we as humans like control, and so we have a tendency to kind of hunker and get in my box where I feel safe rather than, because the bigness of God frightens us in a way, the magnificence. So that's where my mind's going. I'm like, reframe it.
Well, and the only thing I said, which I think does fit with that, if you take a look, He seems to limit it to dreams and pain.
Those
limits, it seems to me, are more than artificial. Right. They're dysfunctional.
Exactly, they are dysfunctional. And we limit when we limit ourselves, we limit others, we limit God.
Although I have heard somebody who is dealing with pain and suffering say, God, whatever you want me to learn out of this thing, let me learn it quick because I'm tired of this. And I think there is something scriptural about that prayer. It's funny as long as you're not the one suffering the pain. But I think there is something scriptural about that. And I think, in a way, that's a good way of summarizing in a sort of a trivial sentence or two something of what Job is saying. God, whatever you've got for me to learn out of this thing, I ain't learning it yet. Help me learn it quick because I'm... whatever I need to see or whatever is blinding me because I'm seeing that and not seeing the deeper truth. Yes, sir.
I think one thing too in here, at least it just popped in my mind, is there needs to be, everybody needs to be cautious when you say you speak for God. You know, Elihu here is missing. He does not know God's perspective. You know, we were talking about, you go back to chapter 1 or 2, wherever God describes who Job is. And then you look at what Elihu says here. And, I mean, he's grinding it down, beating it into this guy, and he doesn't have it right.
He is full of righteous indignation, but in the parlance of our day, he's full of something else. And he doesn't realize it.
Yeah.
Okay, you got an assignment to work on?
Yeah.
Okay, let's have a prayer. Our Father, that is our prayer. Your word is always speaking to us. And what we have read and what we have considered and pondered on this morning, help us see in that what you have for us for this week. Because we so often tend to live without considering you, without considering your words and your work. And we pray that you would make us alert and aware, and maybe use the words that we've said this morning to that end. We pray for the new year. We give you praise that we will see it. We give you praise in it. We ask that you walk close to us as we go through it, that when we are given opportunities from you to learn or to speak, that we would take advantage of those. We pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.